Welcome to Faith Walking Conversations. In this episode, Marcos León and a group of faith walkers share a time of meditation and learning about practices that nurture the soul. This week, the last week of Advent, the conversations center on the topic Preparing Hymn Room, opening. This conversation was originally recorded in December of 2020. We want to remind you that Faith Walking's mission is to make wholeness possible for individuals, communities, and the world. Visit us at www.faithwalking.us. Join this conversation. I'm gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you. I'm gonna look twice at you. Welcome to our meditations and specifically to our Advent conversations in this year. This is our last conversation of Advent in the famous year. It's going to be a very famous year, 2020. We're always going to remember a year that of pandemic and so many things. And this is the week of Christmas. Christmas Eve will be Thursday this week, and on Friday we will be on Christmas. So today we have our conversation about the last conversation of the four series of Advent. And we have been, the title, the topic of this Advent conversation has been Prepare Hymn Room. And today specifically we're going to talk about opening. This is kind of that was our plan. And I like to see it as the whole plan, because it has been really a good guiding path for meditation, even for me. It is taken from a book, Let Every Heart Prepare Hymn Room, Advent Reflections by Ted Wist. And the first week we talk about God humbles our hearts as we wait. This is the first invitation to wait. Second week, God softens our hearts as we listen. Then the third week, God expands our hearts as we release. It was last week. And today, we're going to talk about how God occupies our hearts as we open. What a beautiful topic for Christmas week. Couldn't be different, right? So the first, I like to start by just reading. This is the passage, a familiar passage, especially in Christmas. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. I'm using the Passion. I'm exploring the Passion translation and finding very refreshing sometimes to listen or to read the same scripture in a different translation. But this passage highlights for me how opening and receiving are such an important aspect of our spiritual journey and much more of our Christmas. So, This is John, as it is written in the Passion. For the light of truth was about to come into the world and shine upon everyone. He entered into the very world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him. They did not receive him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents, or from natural means, or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And I'm sure you recognize the passage. But how beautiful reminder, and is expressed in words that somehow expand this idea, this picture in my own mind, my own heart. But this idea of the light of truth coming. And at the beginning, yes, it's kind of a little bit of a sad beginning, you know, he entered into the very world he created. The world was unaware. And that was the first word that touched my heart. I want to be aware. I don't want to be unaware. And it's so easy for me unaware. So many distractions. I get lost in the past moment, or I get lost sometimes in the future anxiety or preoccupation, and I lose the present moment and the awareness that I'm invited to live in. Some authors write about the role of religion is to keep us awake. And sometimes we are not. We are acting, we're functioning in the world, but we are not awakened to the invitation of God. And that was the first thing. And then this idea of recognizing Him and receiving Him. And Christmas is about it, isn't it? It's a beautiful song that portrays is like the song that the innkeeper will write after Christmas, right? The guy who didn't have room and gets to sing after, you know, Christ was born. And after all of this, my gosh, I didn't know. I could not recognize it. I was running a business and I didn't see Him. And I like that idea. You know, I don't want to be unaware, and I don't want to be unable to recognize Him and to receive Him. But Christmas brings us into all this idea. This is happening all year long, yet in Christmas we have a special moment to receive that. So the rest of the passage is beautiful, and this idea of opening and receiving. Okay, that's a conversation today. This is the week of Christmas. So let's start with our six ideas to consider. The first one is this idea that we open our hearts so we can receive. Where do we want to receive? We want to receive in a pure heart, right? So we open to receive. Many of us get stuck into that, even that reality. We don't ever open. I don't want to open my heart. I cannot receive. The cost of, or the risk of opening my heart is vulnerability. Right? I sometimes don't want to open my heart to trust again. I don't know what happens. What is your own story with Christmas? But I had this reality in me. I grew up in a culture that, yeah, Christmas is celebrated everywhere. But for me, Christmas was kind of a sad. I mean, it became a sad thing. I remember being depressed, and I know that's it's all over the place. There are many people who are depressed and sad in Christmas. But in my case, and that's my story to tell, I grew up in a hotel, and Christmas was a business. You know, we are open, we have a guest, we have a special dinner. I always remember these amazing expectations that I have for Christmas as a kid. And the always, unavoidable disappointment that I had. And that happened several times as I was a kid. So when I was a young man, I didn't like Christmas. I didn't like Christmas. You know, oh, come on, give me a break. I was not against Christmas, but I didn't want to open my heart because I had that memory of disappointment. So I never received this. It took years. It took the work of God. It took me meeting anew in a new way to Jesus to restore this excitement and this anticipation for Christmas. And I feel like that now. I feel like that. And I can tell you more about that story. But you see, we open so we can receive. If we don't open, it's hard to receive. Even the passage in Revelations, right? Christ is knocking on the door, right? I knock on the door. He who opens, I will come. Anyway, and then the other analogy that I will use to these ideas is opening to receive. Let's say that you're going to have a guest. It's a limited analogy, by the way. It's not going to work all the way. But you know, okay, I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to have somebody to come. So how do I prepare my house, my home, right? And so what does it mean for me to prepare my heart to receive, to open and to be open and to receive Christ? A pure heart. That is the first idea, a pure heart. So we waited, we listened, we released to prepare him room. Now we open our hearts to receive our beloved. What kind of heart does he want to occupy? What makes your heart pure? And I am aware that many of us hear this and say, oh, my heart is not pure. You know, I don't know. Maybe you do have awareness of a pure heart, but many of us don't. Stay with it. Remember Matthew 5 through 8, the famous, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. I can talk about Mary and you know, those who saw God. Proverbs 16:2, all persons' ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And that is the tension. You know, I want to be pure, but then I have my motives. I'm not sure if I'm pure. And there is a tension. I would say there is a battle in our hearts. And that's okay. I don't think that there is any disappointment from God in that battle. I don't think the love of God is at the stake because we have this battle. I just need to be present, because the only way to overcome this tension is by being present to it. I'm going to say it in a different way. I know that I can probably not have a pure heart right now, but I know that I want to have a pure heart. And that desire grows in my heart and makes it really open to receive the purity that only comes from Christ. C.S. Lewis, you know, this is a famous quote of C.S. Lewis. I love it. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So this is the first thing, okay? All the things that I want, or all is acknowledging the tension, the battle of my desire for a pure heart and my struggle with a pure heart. But we are reminded, James 4:7-10, this is the message. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. You know, this is, you might hear harsh, and you know, for sure, James, the book of James is pretty tough. But that's an invitation for a heart that is pure. And I would say it's an invitation for a heart who wants to be pure. So that's our first idea, okay? We open to receive, and we want to receive God in a heart that is pure. Second idea. We open our hearts so we can receive. And we want to receive him in a poor, rich heart. What's a poor, rich heart? You know, welcome to the upside-down kingdom of God. You know, when the humble are exalted and the pride are humbled, right? What makes your heart rich? Think for a moment. Not the richness of material things, and even deeper than that, not the richness of performance, not the richness of religion, taking in the very less profound meaning, but richness. What makes us rich in our hearts? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 3:17 through 18, harsh words. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the church of Laodicea, right? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you might be rich, and white garments, so that you might clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness might not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. We're going to actually work out a little bit the white garments and the salve for the eyes. But what makes your heart and my heart rich? What is that gold refined by fire? You know the story. The rich young ruler, right? The one who had the richness of everything, even performance, if you want, and religion, comes and says, Jesus, what do I need to go to get to kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven? And Jesus has this conversation and says, yeah, you have to do all these things. Yes, I've done that since I was young. And Jesus responds, and this is the passage. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Ah, hard passage. Hard passage. But there is no doubt that there is a calling. And I'm going to put it this way, because I really believe that the anxiety of this passage is bigger than the promise. The call is to have a heart that is generous. You want to be rich? Be generous. Be generous. That is part one. And second part of richness, be obedient. Follow him. Wherever he's calling you. You know, I don't know you, but I have so many ideas what I should do for the kingdom of God. But the truth is that there are two or three things that God has called me to do. And I guess my whole life is whole exercise in discernment to discover what are those two or three things that you want me to do. The few things. Henry Nouwen talks about few things. Do a few things good. And that means follow him. You know, it's whatever he's calling you. And we talk a lot about that in faith walking. It's not about dropping your job or becoming a missionary in East Asia, or whatever you feel that your heart is doing. This is about discerning the invitation of God to join him wherever he is at work around you, in your world, in your job, in your family. And this is tough enough. Sometimes this invitation is pretty clear, and sometimes it's not so much. Sometimes it's pretty easy, and sometimes it's not. But this is what I've experienced, but sometimes it's not what we taught. And that sometimes is the hardest. Because my false self is revealed in what I think I should be doing, what other people are doing, what people value as missions, and not what God has called me. So you want your heart to be poor, rich, be generous, be obedient. And remember, I'm talking about an obedience that is different. It's the obedience of following Christ with his calling. That's our second point. Our third point, we open our hearts so we can receive. And here we keep building on that passage of Revelation 3. We want to receive in a clothed heart, not a naked heart. And what I mean, you know, I think also when people come, you want to receive a house that is clean, that is pure, right? A house that looks good or that is rich with love or kindness, or you know that there are things that are a poor, rich house and a clothed heart, a house that is kind of ready, is not a shame, because the shame of my heart has been covered. Yeah, buy from me white garments so that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness might not be seen. So what do we clothe our brokenness with? You know, the reality is that my heart, and then I sometimes I don't open, because if I open, man, I have to acknowledge myself and even to Jesus, if I'm expecting him to come into my life, you know, all the brokenness of my heart. And I cover that with something. What do you clothe it with? I used to clothe that with the success and performance and being a good businessman and, you know, having whatever. I remember those years. It was a never-ending effort to try to clothe my brokenness, myself. Never was able to do. Eventually, I had to clothe it with alcohol, and that was not working either. I numb that nakedness with alcohol, but they was there every time after, right? So Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, is the Lord who covers us. This is an act of humility and vulnerability. And even remembering that beginning of the story in Genesis, when it was actually God who offered clothing to the first ones who found themselves naked and ashamed. Psalm 32:1-2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, my own coverings, my own efforts to cover my own nakedness are a deceit. I deceive myself. I don't know how long. Maybe it's a year, or maybe it's 10 or 20 years. Only when I am able to come with my nakedness, and this is the work of Christ, the Christ that we're waiting to come, you know, he's the one who has already covered us and is offering us the cover. So, is there sin or is there nakedness? Is it shame in your heart? This is the time to choose to ask for the only one who can cover our shame and clothe our hearts so we can open and receive. We open our hearts so we can receive in a heart that sees. You know, buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. How many of us have hearts, but we don't see? Actually, Jesus says we have eyes and we don't see. And we sing that beautiful song that says, you know, open the eyes of my heart, O Lord. Because the heart sees. Heart, you know, there is an eye. There is a vision in our hearts. Sometimes we see. Sometimes, really, to listen to God, I have to close my eyes. What do we see with the eyes of your heart? Do we recognize Jesus as he is revealed? You know, the eyes are deceptive in many ways. Remember David and Saul. Oh, no, I'm sorry. David, when Samuel was going to anoint David as king, say, I'm looking at the heart. The voice, Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. You draw light into your body through your eyes. And light shines out to the world through your eyes. So if your eye is well and shows you what is truth, then your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is clouded or evil, then your body will be filled with evil and dark clouds. And the darkness that takes over the body of a child of God who has gone astray, that is the deepest, darkest darkness there is. We need eyes to see. We need to ask him to open our eyes. So many people were healed by Jesus. And there's so many events of healing giving sight. So this is a good way to become Bartimaeus and say, Lord, I want to see. That's all that we can do. Helen Keller, you maybe know her or about her. She was blind. And she writes this couple of things that I love it. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two eyes and see nothing. Let me move forward. Number five, we open our hearts so we can receive a heart that believes. You know, ultimately, Christmas is about the choice, I believe. It's about faith, it's about a decision, it's about a response, it's about belief. If I don't want to believe, I will never believe. The choice is not ultimately held by intellectual reasoning, but an experience of surrendering to love. John 3:16-19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It's very challenging. I wouldn't say much about it, but just the idea that believing beyond a profession or an act, a religious act, it is an opening of the heart. That is what I want to tell you. It's an opening to a heart. And Christmas is about that. We celebrate that he occupies our heart. And I'm just going to read this couple ideas that are challenging for me, especially in Christmas. James Coester, he writes, like that day 2,000 years ago, God longs for a temple in which to reside. He longs for a temple, not of stone and light, no matter how glorious, but of flesh and blood and a heart full of love. Like Mary, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. For when you say yes to God, you open yourself to God, and God's glory abides in you. When you say yes to God, the Word is made flesh and dwells among us. You know, the Christmas doesn't only happen in a manger. And I think that's the most relevant aspect of this, is that Christmas happens in me and in you, and Christmas happens in the world through you and through me. Teresa of Avila says, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion is to look out to the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands which Christ is to bless all people now. So Christmas is about this heart that has been prepared and is occupied. And is occupied to be offered to the world, everlasting. It doesn't end in you. It moves forward through you. Howard Thurman writes, and this is the last comment, just probably making reference. We don't need to talk more about it, but how hard this year has been. I found this meditation in a book about meditations about Christmas of Howard Thurman. I will light candles this Christmas, candles of joy, despite all the sadness. Candles of hope where despair keeps watch. Candles of courage for fears ever present. Candles of peace for tempest-tossed days. Candles of grace to ease heavy burdens. Candles of love to inspire all my living. Candles that will burn all year long. What is what the Lord is inviting you to consider. We receive our beloved Savior in a pure heart, in a poor, rich heart, in a clothed heart, in a heart that sees, in a heart that believes, and we celebrate as He occupies our heart. What are you present to? What is personal?
Well, I was waiting for somebody else to speak. But I was thinking about that opening of the heart. You can't receive anything unless you open your heart. And if your heart is full of everything else, you know, I'm just going to say life in general, then it leaves no room for receiving from God or receiving even His message, I believe. Because I was like you, Marcus, I had to be successful in everything I did, whatever job I did, even in ministry, I always advanced to the top. I had to show everybody how put together I was and how good I was. And I felt that it was all in acts, you know, to being accepted by God. And I mean, it's like there was no class I wouldn't take. I was always involved in, you know, just, I was the yes girl in ministry for 20 years, almost 20 years. And it wrecked me. I mean, it, you know, when I realized, when I went to faith walking and I realized, it was Ken Schumann who said, you know what? I think you need to take a sabbatical, you know, like step back and just see. And then when I stopped, I was shocked. I was shocked at what it really meant to serve and how ministry, it wasn't behind a pulpit. It wasn't behind, because I was behind a pulpit and I was doing workshops. But when I got out in the community, I was always involved in community. But when I got more one-on-one with others, then I realized, and in my family, that's the ministry that I needed to be doing. When you said those few things, that really stuck out to me. Because I always had so many multiple things going, and I've gotten more meaning from those few things that I'm doing, including the editing of podcasts with Faith Walking, which I absolutely love. I mean, I love designing the graphics. I love, and I get the pleasure of hearing it over and over and working with that. And I feel like God has blessed me so much just with that as a ministry.
Thank you, Brenda. Yeah.
I already told Jerry this, so sorry, Jerry, you're going to hear it again. We see Christ. Christ is coming. The Christmas is the incarnation of Christ being with us. But of course, as I prayed, you know, we don't have the physical body sitting here next to us. We don't have the touch of Christ in physically that we can feel His hands and feel His arms around us. And boy, I would love that. So what I've been thinking about is having an open heart that sees, because we do see Christ in one another if we're looking. And I've thought about the many ways that people have reached out and touched me during this time, this bleak time in my life. Because Jesus, much as I wish He could plop down here physically and hand me something or walk next to me, He's not doing that, but He sends others. He sends us to be that for one another. And we have to have eyes to see it. Otherwise, we're going to miss it all. And so that really speaks to me right now.
Thank you, Judy. You know, it's so interesting that so many were waiting for a Messiah, a whole nation, but just few of them saw it. And then that's what comes to my mind. Where am I looking? You know, I'm looking to the temple, I'm looking to the palace, you know, looking to the sky to wait where this amazing King is going to come from. Sometimes I don't look at the manger. What a surprise.
just thinking about how hard it can be a lot of times to open our heart as followers of Christ, even after we've taken that initial step towards him and he's already there. But as he continues to work in our hearts and continues to heal it and deeply heal it more towards wholeness, I think in doing that, it can be hard to continue to open it to that healing, because sometimes the healing is painful. And when you're leading out, you know, that we have to have a pure heart, totally agree. And I think that our heads, though, my head automatically goes to like what Brenda was saying, like, okay, well, then what are all these things I have to do to come to God to have a pure heart? But it doesn't work that way. You know, it's upside kingdom. It's letting him do the work, open it so that he can do what he wants to do for our transformation and healing. And it's a journey. It's a journey.
Yeah. Thank you, Trish. Yeah. You know, I think Mary in Christmas, I mean, the first thing, I think Christmas repeats itself. And it's not like boring, right? But that that you mentioned, this effort, this new consideration, I am to open my heart again, to welcome again, to receive again, not because it was not well done the first time. You know, it's this repetition that keeps bringing some life in me. So that is the first thought, you know, Christmas, that never gets old. Here, yeah, I'm always needy of you, Lord. And I always, it's always hard to give birth, right? I love the analogy of Jesus being born on Mary. And I think Mary is the icon, if you want, for many of the people who are about contemplation and stuff. Because she waited. If you think the work that she did was to let the things be done in her. She didn't work it out. And you might say, well, but she had a pure heart already, and I'm sure she was good. And especially if you see, you watch movies now, you see, Mary is such a great, and I'm sure it was. But the truth is, the work of God took place in her. She just had to wait it, believe it, ponder, you know, the silence and the waiting of Mary are that icon, right? And it's such a beautiful picture for all of us who are achievers. Yes, I'm an achiever in that too. So
I used to believe, I know we gotta go, but I used to believe that if I didn't full out put my 1,000+% out there in whatever leadership role I was doing, trying to micromanage everything, that God would stop operating. I was so full of myself that I thought, oh, you know, if I don't show up and I don't do this, then everything's just going to fall apart. But when I, you know, when you realize that, you know what, God's good all by himself. He doesn't need me. You know, he can take care of things, you know, with or without me. And so when I got to that point, it was just like, oh, I can rest, because all I did was just run a marathon of circles, wearing myself out and burning myself out, and then things were becoming obligatory instead of from the heart.
And you know, if we are not careful, Christmas become that, a circle of doing, expectations, yes, and disappointment.
I just told my daughter that yesterday. She's stressing over COVID and making sure her son gets this and gets that. She feels all this guilt because she's in a divorce. And I was like, you know what? Christmas is one day. That day is going to come and go. And he's not going to remember that toy or that gift or, you know, something. He's going to remember you stressing. He's going to remember what the meaning of Christmas is. You know, because I haven't been fond of Christmas celebrations either over the years after the loss of my mother. But my stepfather was such a hard man during Christmas that it just robbed the joy out of it. So, It's like, you know, I always want to change that. Christmas is more than the presents.
Yeah. Thank you, friends. What a profound conversation. I think we could continue for many more minutes, but Esther, the wall, something Trish that you mentioned, because this is about Christmas, is about opening and receiving, and it's hard enough. She writes, and this is a short quote, "This is the mystery of the Christian life, to receive a new self, which depends not on what we can achieve, but on what we are willing to receive." Completely different perspective. Are you, am I, willing to receive what is given this Christmas? God does the giving. Am I open? Am I willing to receive? Only you and I know our hearts. Judith?
Yes, Marcos, could you put that in an email for us? That last quote. Thank you.
Esther the Wall. Yes. Friends, it has been a joy. Let me read our blessing as we usually finish with it, especially this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. For more information about Faith Walking, visit www.faithwalking.us. We want to remind you that Faith Walking exists because of your financial support. Please consider giving at faithwalking.us/donate. Thank you for listening.
Until I see the Christ in you, till I'm looking through the eyes of love, till I'm looking through the eyes of